We're coming back now to the Word of the Lord in Matthew 13, where we're looking at the great series of parables that our Lord gave in describing the age in which we live. The age that began was introduced by His first coming, and which has been running on, unfolding now for almost 20 centuries. And He looked down those 20 centuries and gave us in parable form some clues to the understanding of our own age. And it's very important that we see what these are. Now, we come today to the second of this series of parables in Matthew 13. We looked last time at the parable of the sower, and now we'll look today at what's called the parable of the wheat and the tares, or as we have it here in our authorized, revised version, the parable of the weeds of the field, the weeds and the wheat of the field. And this is part of this whole series that our Lord gave on one day as He sat in a boat by the Sea of Galilee and instructed the crowds who were on the side. One of the questions that's been debated for centuries about our world and about the course of the age has been the question, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? And from time to time, depending on when you ask that question, you could get majority of voices raised on one side or the other. Back at the beginning of this century, you'd have been almost laughed to scorn if you'd suggested that the world was getting worse instead of better. Today, it's on the other side. And now it's almost ridiculous to suggest that the world is getting better. Yet there are still some who hold this view. I ran across the other day a rather humorous description of that attitude that goes like this. My granddad, viewing earth-worn cogs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad, in his house of logs, said things were going to the dogs. And his granddad in the Flemish bogs said things were going to the dogs. And his granddad in his old skin togs said things were going to the dogs. There's one thing I have to state. The dogs have had a good long wait. And that's the philosophy that suggests that the world is if not improving, at least is not getting any worse. But there are others who take a very different view of that today. Now, we're going to seek to answer that question in this parable of the wheat and the tares today, because our Lord gives us the key to it, the clue to that quite great question in this parable. One of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find the parable in Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now there's his story. And in it are hidden some wonderfully helpful clues to the understanding of the age in which we live. As Matthew goes on to tell us, he went on to speak two more parables, and then there came a little break, probably a coffee break. And he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came and asked him about the meaning of this parable. And beginning with verse 36 and on, you have our Lord's explanation of what this parable means. Now, I'm going to go back over the parable with you and look with you in sections at our Lord's explanation of it. We'll not read it all at once, but just take it as we go along and see what it is that he's trying to tell us about the age in which we now live. You'll notice that this, too, is a parable of sowing. As he began with the parable of the sower, so this parable also is one of a sowing that's going on. But it's quite different sowing than in the first parable. There, you remember, the seed was the Word of God, and the sowing was to go on throughout the whole of the age. Wherever the Word of God is sowed, this kind of a thing would be happening. It would fall upon four kinds of hearts, four kinds of soils. And in one, it would take root and grow up. And that's been happening now for 20 centuries. Wherever the Word is proclaimed, this kind of sowing occurs, as in the first parable. But in this parable, the sowing, the seed is not the Word of God. It is what Jesus will call the sons of the kingdom. That is, people, not the Word. If you see this in the opening of his explanation, verse 36, he says, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That is Jesus himself. The field is the world, and the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, you'll notice there the seed that's sowed now is not ideas, not the word of the scripture, not the word of the gospel, but people. And you see, this links up with the first parable. In this one, he's sowing that which the first parable produced. That is, in this one, the ones which were produced by the good seed of the Word are now in turn taken by the Lord and scattered throughout the world. That's the picture we have here. So it's a quite different sowing. The first one goes on continuously, this one only once at the beginning of the age. And yet there's a sense in which it's going on all through this whole age. There we were looking at the soils. Here we're looking at the whole field, which he says is the world. And it's important to notice how he begins this parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now, don't make the mistake that many do in reading this series of parables of taking the very first thing he mentioned as being the comparison he intends. No, it's the whole picture that he has in view. The seed of the kingdom of heaven is not just a man. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good field and seed in his field, and another man came and sowed some other kind of seed, and it all grew up together, and the whole thing is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. The God's work and God's operations in the world of our day, that's the kingdom of heaven. And the word literally means here, the kingdom of heaven has become like this. Now, you see, he says that because in the first parable, he has sowed the good word. And he began by sowing the word in the hearts of individuals. And some of the seed fell on good ground and brought forth fruit and transformed that individual, and he became a son of the kingdom. And then, in this parable, Jesus says, he now takes these sons of the kingdom and scatters them throughout the world. Now, historically, he's describing what happened in the course of history, God at work in human events. And historically, you find the fulfillment of this in the book of Acts. This is how he began this age. You remember in the beginning of the book of, or the close of the Gospels, you have Jesus gathered with about 120 of his disciples. And he says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the close of the age." Now, he's going to talk in this parable about the close of the age. And therefore, that great commission was the beginning of this scattering of these sons of the kingdom out throughout the world, the sowing of people. And as you read on in the book of Acts, you find that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered these waiting disciples, breathed upon them, filled them with himself and with power. And then a little later, a persecution arose, and it says the disciples were scattered everywhere, preaching the word. Now that's the sowing that our Lord is talking about here. He scattered them throughout the world. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he recognizes this. In the first chapter, he says, "You have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing." And thus he recognized this sowing that our Lord had accomplished. Now, it is essential to notice that the field represents not the church here, but the world. See, these sons of the kingdom are put where God wants them in the world. Wherever you are, as a child of the kingdom of God, as a son of the kingdom, by faith in Jesus Christ, you've been put there by the Lord Jesus. That's so important to understand, that he has scattered you and put you where you are. The church, you see, is to gather together for worship and for instruction and for a mutual fellowship. But then it's to go out. There's a kind of a rhythm of life within the church. It comes together and then it goes out again, scattered out into the world. And where you are out there is where the word of witness is done and where the truth of the word is promulgated. And that's what the Lord has in mind in this thing. Now, the field, therefore, is not the earth, but the human race, the world, as we normally term it, society. And in that world of the humanity, the Lord Jesus has scattered his own. Now, into that same field, he says, that is the human race, there came an enemy. Right at the beginning, way back at the beginning of this age. And he came while men were sleeping, that is, while they weren't aware of what was happening. He came, and out of sheer malice and hatred, he sowed a crop of his own, which the version calls weeds. It's literally the grain or the fruit plant that's called today darnel. It's a plant that looks very much like wheat. In fact, when it first begins to grow, even an expert cannot distinguish it from wheat. It looks exactly like wheat. But as it grows, it begins to change. And finally, when it comes to harvest, even a child can tell that it's not wheat. Now, that's the figure that our Lord employed. The Jews called it degenerate wheat, or literally bastard wheat, because it's supposed to look like wheat. It appears to be, but it isn't. Now, you see, these two are persons. They're what Jesus calls here the sons of the evil one. And they, too, have been scattered throughout the race by the enemy, and especially among the wheat. We'll see more about that in a moment. And it's very important that you note those three words. But it's particularly important now to notice that these two are people. Now, I know there's a sense in which the whole world, as the Scripture tells us, is under the control of satanic philosophy and thought. Jesus referred to the devil as the ruler of this world because he governs the thinking of people. But in the light of this parable, I think it's wrong to think of everybody in the world, men, women, and children alike, as sons of the evil one. Jesus never called anybody a son of the devil except the Pharisees, who were teachers of evil in the name of righteousness. That was what he called a son of the devil. Someone who pretended to be religiously correct, but was actually disseminating wrong, evil, error. He called those sons of the devil. Now, it is true that we're all members of a fallen race. We're all born into this world tainted with Adam's sin. so that we all tend toward evil naturally. Nobody has to teach you how to lie. Have you ever go to school to learn that? Have you got a diploma to show that you have successfully accomplished training in how to be selfish? No, you learn all this naturally. You don't ever have to be trained in how to be dishonest, how to cheat, how to lie, how to pretend, how to be a hypocrite. We're all natural hypocrites and experts at it. But this is because we're sons of a fallen race. But you see, babies could hardly be called sons of the evil one in this sense. I remember dear old Dr. H.A. Ironside describing once a rather stern and rather austere pastor who went to see a woman, and she was showing him her baby. And she was holding the infant up and showing how beautiful it was. And this pastor drew a long face and looked at her, and he said, "Madam, what a pity that this little one should be a child of the devil." Well, that's hardly a way to make a hit with a mother. Nor is it theologically correct. Because although it's true that that child is in a world dominated by satanic thought, and as he grows, will probably more and more become possessed with wrong ideas and wrong concepts that he'll be totally unaware are wrong, and thus gradually become a committed person to these evil principles, it's only at that point that he can be called a son of the evil one in this sense. I hope that's clear, because you see, what Jesus has in mind is largely the teachers of evil under the guise of religion. Those are what he calls the sons of the evil one. In other words, he thinks of the whole human race as a field, lifeless and dead. And at the beginning, he scattered in it men committed to him, men and women in whom the truth of the word had taken root and had come alive. And then he thrust them out into the field and scattered them here and there in order that they might reproduce themselves, men committed to him. And then Satan came and did the same thing. He too scattered in this field of rather dead and lifeless humanity certain evil teachers who appeared to be religious and righteous, and deliberately scattered them in the field. One began by scattering the word to produce more like himself, and the other began by scattering the lie to produce more like himself. And so both grow together now until the harvest. Now, look how they grow. Jesus said that, "So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" Now our Lord interprets that for us. And he says the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. And he infers here by his parable that there those who are his servants will become troubled by the sight of these tares or these weeds in the field, because they will be among the wheat. Now, it's important that you see that. You see, our Lord said that these seeds would be sowed not just in general in the world, but among the wheat, that is, in the church, and that they would grow up within the church, so that the wheat are true believers, and the tares are those who appear to be true believers, but are actually false, who grow right up within the church. And the two are so intermingled that at first you can't tell them apart until the fruit begins to appear. Now remember, in the passage that was read to us today from the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said this. He said to the elders of Ephesus, He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and even among your very own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away many after them. Now that's the sowing that our Lord was talking about here. And historically, this picture fits exactly. The early centuries of this age, it was very difficult to tell true Christians from false Christians. You read the writings of the early church fathers who wrote in the first two or three centuries. And they're hard to classify. Many of them are obviously godly, genuinely born-again, regenerate men who love God, and yet who have sometimes errors and heresies that they teach right along with the truth. And they're just as strong for the error as they are for the truth. And it's rather disconcerting to read these men. We think we ought to find a pure fountain of truth in the early centuries, but you don't among the church fathers. They're filled with heresies. And gradually, the great central truths of the church began to be debated. And there was a great deal of doctrinal controversy. And they had to hammer this out and compare it to the scriptures and find out. But gradually, as the truth grew, it became apparent that the heresies were leading men astray. And the truth was still establishing them. Gradually, the tares began to take form and appear to be what they are. You see, and it was then that the truths of the church were crystallized in the creeds that we recite today. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, these are statements of the truth devised in order to counteract the heresy that was rampant within the church. And then during the so-called Dark Ages, you find this next step described by our Lord here. In the interpretation. He says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And the men will come, as he explained in the parable, and will say, should we not destroy these weeds as they're growing up? They will say to him, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now that's our Lord's word. It's amazing how many Christians ignore those words of Jesus and are constantly trying to purify the church in ways unwarranted by the scriptures. Even today, there are many people, young people, are making this same mistake again in the great awakening we're seeing today. They're saying they're going to go off and start their own church, and it's going to be a true church, a pure church. And there'll be no heresy in it. And you find groups splintering off and breaking away and calling themselves the true church, the one way, the only way, and that they have the truth and no one else does. And they're going to be pure from error and free from all kinds of garbled doctrine. But you see, it's impossible. Jesus said, you cannot do it that way. You can't separate evil out of the church. You can't drive it out. It's going to be there in some form. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not to expose it and to meet it positively with the teaching of the truth. We are. Nor are we to allow those who exhibit clear forms of error to take leadership within the church. They're not to do that. Other scriptures help us here. But what our Lord wants us to understand is that no human effort is going to eliminate error from the church. Let them both grow together, he says. Now you can deal with it in your own heart. Because of course this is how intermingled the error is with truth. You'll find it in your own heart. No one person is completely true and pure and perfect. I even have a little error in me. I don't see it, but my wife does. And unfortunately, it breaks upon my own astonished gaze from time to time, quite frequently. But it's there. That's how intermingled, you see, the truth is with error. Now, how are you going to get rid of it? Well, Jesus says you can't. You can't get rid of it this way. You'll find that it's there, and it's going to stay there, and no human effort is going to eliminate it. And therefore, all these efforts to try to form a pure church or a pure council of churches and so on are doomed to failure before they begin, as Jesus had pointed out. Now, this happened in history. In the 4th and 5th century, there were godly men who honestly advocated the overthrow of heretics with the sword and with fire. And yet in our parable, notice how the Lord restrains his true servants. He says not to do this. Throughout the Middle Ages, when both truth and error in this form were growing together, evil in the name of religion became more and more apparent. And finally, the true nature of this began to be very evident to people. That's what caused the Protestant Reformation, finally. When you have the record of thousands who were perishing at the hands of evil in the name of religion. And even honest servants of God at that time wondered if they should do the same. Luther once said to one of the Catholic emissaries, he said, if heretics have deserved the stake, then you and the Pope should be killed 1,000 times. Nevertheless, he said, I do not want it to be done. And you see how the Spirit of Christ within him restrained him from going over into this error. Unfortunately, it wasn't always the case. John Calvin gave his vote ultimately for the burning of a heretic named Servetus, so that even Protestants have burnt their heretics too. But in general, you see, this was not God's plan. Now, what was the Lord's plan for handling this problem? Well, he says, let them both grow together until the harvest. That is, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it, he says. I've got my own plan for handling this, and nothing you can do is going to eliminate the problem, as this has proved true in history. But don't worry about it. Keep your message positive. Preach the word, teach the truth, deal with it in your own heart, exclude it from leadership, yes, but don't try to eliminate error. Don't launch a crusade that exists only for the purpose of trying to answer evil or error or religious error, particularly, because you won't succeed. This is the error of many of the separatist movements of our day. Billy Graham is often under attack because he recognizes that there is error in the churches and that he doesn't always have the ability to distinguish whether a man is genuinely a Christian or not. And so, until he can see clearly by the fruit, he accepts them on their own basis. And there are some who attack him on this and viciously tear him apart and who pretend that they have the ability to distinguish where the Lord said no one could. But you see, there are sons of evil in every church. There are some right here this morning among us who claim to be Christian, who talk like Christians, who outwardly act like Christians, but who have never yielded their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're here. And they're representatives of the doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, Apostle Paul calls them, wrong ideas that have infiltrated men. And you notice the whole point of the parable? It's to give us a clue to the way the enemy works most successfully. It's by imitation, by counterfeit. How simple it would be if evil people would only look evil. Wouldn't that help a lot? If hypocrites would only snarl and growl a little bit. It would help so much. But they always look so pleasant. They always talk so nice. They're such nice people. And that's why we go along with their ideas. We can't believe that such nice people could be so wrong. And without that word of God to judge it, we are deceived by the niceness of people who are imitation, counterfeit apostles, the word of God calls them. I picked up a magazine not long ago called The Children's Friend. That sounds like an innocent title, doesn't it? And I open it, and here are some beautifully colored pictures. for children, and a text that seemed to be put in such simple and yet plain and wonderful terms. But as I read on, I began to detect the implantation of one of the ideas of one of the notorious cults of our day. And it was teaching children error in the name of God. And as it you went on, if you read it and followed it through, you'd just simply be led along. An innocent child would be led along by deceived by the beauty of it, by the simplicity of it, by the apparent warmth of the language. And instead of being the children's friend, the magazine was actually a deadly enemy, seeking to destroy that child and blight his life and blast his character and shut off the light of Christ and remove him into a darkness that would be harmful and destructive to him. That's how evil works in our day. So we have to understand that this is the way it works in society. Now look at the way the Lord plans to deal with it. And I've read this a couple of times and before I was ready to deal with it, but let me come to that. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That looks on, of course, to the time that Jesus calls the close of the age. And that's described for us in Matthew 24 and 25. If you read those chapters, you have his description of when the close of the age is going to come. It will be a definite period of time, which we know from the book of Daniel to be about 7 years in length. What's emphasized here was that the angels would come, he said. They're the reapers, not men, angels. And would bind the weeds together. The weeds or the tares should be bound together first unto the burning. And when angels are acting, that is not something that's visible to men. Angelic activity goes on behind the scenes, as it were. And what our Lord is saying will happen is that as we near the close of the age, you will see men of evil gathering themselves together into associations of evil. And that's the work of angels. They're binding the tares together into bundles unto the time of the burning, time of judgment that's to follow. And there are many who, looking at our age, say this is where we are today. You're seeing great clumping together of those of like mind, of evil principles and tendencies. And especially those who do so in the name of religion, gathering themselves together, binding into bundles, to be burned, the Lord said. But the end of the wheat is to be gathered into the Father's barn. Now, there's no time schedule in this parable. You can't tell when this happens in relationship to other events. It's just simply spoken about and then just left there. But the destiny of the wheat, he says, is to be gathered into the Father's barn, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And this also is described in the book of Revelation. You see how John sees a great multitude from every tribe and nation that are brought before God and appear as shining as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And then at last, as Jesus says, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And then shall come the time when all the prophets have looked forward to, when all the earth shall blossom like the rose, and men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and there shall be no more war across the face of the earth. But you see, that awaits the solution of God. Man cannot work that out. Now let me come in the closing moments here to answer the question with which we began. Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? Well, the answer our Lord gives is clearly both. Good men are getting better and more powerful and more extensive, and evil men are getting worse and more powerful and more destructive. And the two sowings are growing up to a harvest side by side. If evil is getting worse, God is matching it with a demonstration of the power of God and the increase of good. And that's why I think it's logical to expect that as we near the end of the age and we see evil amassing itself and breaking out in tremendous authority and power, you will also see the Spirit of God breaking out in authority and a power among the same groups of people. And an awakening will occur right along with a deepening process of darkness and evil. And that's what's happening in our own day. And Jesus says it will go on until the harvest. And then when the harvest comes, the end of the age, God will begin to reap the harvest of earth. The good to be His, the evil to be destroyed. Now where do you stand? That's the question we leave each one with today. Is the seed of the Word of God growing in your heart? Are you a son of the kingdom and therefore an influence for good throughout the earth? Or are you a son of the evil one, beginning to spread lies, destructive concepts, and to spread abroad these destructive philosophies that are so widespread in the earth today, that are part of the lie of Satan, that man can live by himself, that he doesn't need God, that he's self-sufficient, that he's able to carry on his own affairs, and that he can run his own life, and he doesn't need God? That's the great lie. That always marks the philosophy of the devil. Or are you a part of the sons of the kingdom that God is using in this day to reap this great harvest, to bring it to a head, and to produce that which will glorify and delight His heart throughout all time? Well, our time is gone. You've listened very patiently, and this has been a searching parable for us. Thank you for additional time. We'll just stand and be dismissed now in a word of prayer. Go with this. I'm going to ask Dr. David Stewart, who is a dear old friend, former member of this church, he and his wife, they live now in Oklahoma City. He's a doctor there. If he'll come and dismiss us in prayer. Dave?
Will you bow your head with me in prayer? Our beloved Lord, you have instructed us by your Holy Spirit, using your word through your pastor today, concerning the kingdom of God. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for gladdening our hearts today. We can say with David, it was good to have been in the house of God today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We are reminded that elsewhere in Scripture we are told not to be concerned or frightened when we see signs of the ends of the age, but we are to look up and to take heart, for the return of the Savior draws nigh. We pray that until that glorious day, when heaven shall be shattered with the trumpet of God, that those who are members of the kingdom of God will be ready, we will be built up, and we will be instruments in the hands of God. I pray that if there are those here today who are not certain that they are members of the kingdom of God, that today they might be sure, they might make that uncertainty certainty by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Cast us forth into our own fields that we might be implantations of God that might spring forth and many generations might come to know Him. We thank you for the blessing of the morning. In Christ's name, amen.